Good evening. Hope all of you enjoyed the message this morning and had your heart spoken to like I did. Brother Brinson will be coming back here in just a few minutes to bring the word to us again. Wanted to mention the schedule. He will be here Wednesday night for a short Bible lesson and then open the floor for questions from the congregation. And then next Sunday morning, he will be here, preach the morning service. We will have a meal afterwards in the fellowship hall for everybody to get to know him, ask him a few more questions maybe. Then he will go home and we will convene back here 6 p.m. Sunday night. Brother Bill will bring us a message and then we will vote whether or not Brinson is to be our next pastor. Wanted to say this, that we will have absentee ballots available this Wednesday night for anyone that's going to be out of town on Sunday. See us downstairs in the church office after the service. For those of you that are not going to be here Wednesday night or Sunday night, I've heard some of those, we will have ballots available tonight. So see me downstairs after the service in the church office, and we can do that. But please, if you're going to be here Wednesday night, don't come down tonight. Only tonight for those folks that are not going to be here Wednesday or Sunday for the vote. The questions that the committee asked Brinson and he answered for us are in the back if you want to see a copy of those questions so that you can not ask those same questions, or you might want to hear his answer Wednesday night. So whatever, it's up to you, but those are available for you. Just a quick word, something about Brinson. We talked to two former pastors of Brother Brinson, Brother Kemp and Brother Hembry, and both of those pastors mentioned that Brinson was cautious with decisions, patient, really sought God on things like that, and a man of prayer. Very impressed with those guys' answers about Brinson, and Brother Kemp especially. When we got done asking, we were satisfied. We had asked him everything we could think of, and we were satisfied, and we were about to close the conversation. He said, "Now, hold on, let me tell you some things." So he wanted to make it a point. He really does love Brinson, really has watched him grow over the years. And from what I can gather, the little bit of interaction I've had with Brother Kemp, he is a true man of God. And did not hesitate at all. He said he would call Brinson to be his pastor. So with that, Brinson, if you would come and bring us the word again, brother.
Thank you, Brother Mark. I appreciate that. Yeah, I appreciate that. I just pray he didn't tell you what my Greek grades were in Bible college. Amen. Amen. Brother Kemp was my pastor and my Bible college, my Greek teacher as well. And I got through it, amen. And I did my best. I wasn't an A-plus student in Greek, but I fulfilled the requirements, amen. And praise the Lord for that. Well, it is good to be here with you folks, just to be able to seek God's will together. And it's very, I understand it is a, it's a very sacred time, honestly, and as we seek God's face and what would be pleasing to Him. And I'm thankful that I sense a very seriousness on your side of wanting to fulfill God's will for this church, and I appreciate that. It is not flippant. I have not caught from one person in any way that you are flippant in this decision of yours, as you seek God's will together as a church. And we're praying too, and just exciting about what God has, because one thing's for sure, whatever God has, it will be for His glory and our good. And I'm thankful for that. It's funny, Pastor, I don't know if you can relate on this. I'm not sure exactly how you check your messages, if how they went, but I like to run my messages after the day or whatever. I like to ask my wife. And because she's going to be honest, isn't she? Well, I asked this morning, I said, "Honey, you know, how do you think things went, you know?" And she said, yeah, it did good. And I was like, "Oh, that didn't sound too good." I said, what, something's not quite right. What, are you sure I did all right? I didn't say anything out of line, did she? She's like, "No, you did. Good job." She said, "You just went a little longer than you usually do." And I said, I know. I said, I felt bad. I said, I forgot my watch. And then I realized when I got up to the pulpit halfway through my message that they didn't have a clock on the wall. And I didn't want to stop the message and ask Brother Bill what time it was. So before I came up, you see what my wife handed me, okay? So we'll keep track of time and praise the Lord. I'm thankful for you. But if you'll just turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 14. I hope everybody had a good Father's Day. I hope you fathers enjoyed your day. I hope you had a good lunch and maybe a good Baptist nap. And I know I got mine in. I appreciate the Henrys and the wonderful, wonderful meal Miss Teresa provided. And really enjoyed that. Enjoyed a little rest. And that was a help. If you find your place there, we'll start reading John chapter 14. I'll begin reading in verse 16. Jesus says to the disciples, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." Now that's key. We'll look more into that key phrase there, another Comforter. "That He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. For He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before your presence, Lord, with thanksgiving, because you truly are an awesome God. You are our God, our Savior. We're thankful that you love us and that you're with us. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice on Calvary and His glorious, triumphant resurrection. Lord, we celebrate that. We rejoice in that and the victory that was won through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're thankful, God, for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who you left for us, Lord, because you did not want to leave us comfortless. And we're thankful, God, that He is with us and He indwells your children. And so, Lord, as we look to the Scriptures this evening, I pray that you'd give clarity. Lord, I pray you give me liberty. And Lord, I just pray that I would say only that which you want me to say. And Father, we want you to be glorified, and we thank you for what you'll do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the context we have here is a very, very interesting time, especially for the disciples. You'll remember about this time that they have just shared the Passover supper in the upper room, and he was with the beloved disciples, and also he had just demonstrated a superb example of servanthood. And he gave exactly what a servant ought to do. I'm talking about God in the flesh washing the feet of these disciples of his, and giving a beautiful and wonderful example of servanthood. But then he also, after he gave this lesson, by example, by the way, he gave this lesson, he also broke the news once again that someone would betray him. And so you can imagine the emotions that are going through the disciples' mind as Jesus has shared that news with them. And then he also, in this time frame, reminds them that his time had come. Jesus had reminded these disciples that his time had come. And they didn't really take well to that. At least a couple specifically did not, because this was simply devastating to some of the disciples. They're thinking in their minds, "No way, Lord Jesus, our Master, what do you mean you're leaving? What do you mean someone's going to betray you? What is this?" Can't imagine the emotions that were going through. I'm sure you and I would experience the same. And in fact, it was even Peter and Thomas who would ask, "Lord, where is this place that you're going? Can we not go with you? They wanted to go too, but they didn't quite understand exactly what Jesus was talking about. And you can just imagine the emotions that were going on. I know often Mary Ann will, when I'm getting ready to go somewhere, she often says, Daddy, I want to go, especially if it means going to the store and getting a surprise. But it's often, I'd like to go, and she's like, I said, well, so this time, honey, I'm going to work, and you can't go with me. And it's often, well, why can't I go with you, you know? It doesn't matter. She just wants to be with me. And actually, she probably just wants a Debbie cake, but really, that's what she is expressing to me. And I'm sure these disciples here, they had fell in love with their Master, their Savior, their Lord. He had spent these 3 years with them. And it was obvious that they were scared. They were worried and even somewhat in denial. I mean, he had taken these past 3 years to teach them the Scriptures. He had taught them to pray. He had taught them how to deny themselves and take up their cross. And honestly, they were struggling with the idea of leaving the nest, if you will. We all have that struggle from time to time. And they also preferred that he not leave them, because why? They wanted the kingdom to be set up then. Well, what about this church age period? That was sort of a blank to them. They wanted the kingdom to be set up, but it had been rejected. And Jesus says, it is necessary that I go. And but they didn't want to see that. And of course, we know in Acts chapter 1, they were asking Jesus again, when would the kingdom start? And Jesus told them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which are basically in the power of my Father. And so they're concerned of what's going on here. With them being so troubled, and this is what makes this so beautiful, as we begin in chapter 14, Jesus begins comforting them. He starts talking about a place. We often hear it at funerals, don't we? Starting John 14:1, I have gone. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, in my Father's house. And he goes on talking about the place he's preparing. So he begins trying to give them comforting words. And aren't you glad, folks, that we have a God that knows exactly what we have need of at the exact and specific time? He knows what we have need of, and He knows when we need it. And He knew that this time, the news that He'd given these disciples, they were scared, they were frightened. You ever been there? Some of you there tonight. There are things in your life that you are concerned about, you are worried about, you are actually scared in your flesh that you don't know how some of the things are going to turn out. But can I tell you tonight, God has given you His Comforter, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And as He is giving them these words of comfort in His infinite wisdom and insight and His bountiful compassion, He gives them a message that He is with them. And He tells them about this place, and He tells them of this promise of the Comforter taking residence actually in them. When I was serving in Niger, it was necessary for me to go from Niamey, the capital. We would take a flight from Atlanta, Paris, down to the capital of Niamey. Well, once we got into Niamey, I had to take a chartered plane, four-seater, across the desert up to Agadez, 700 miles north of the capital. And this little Cessna plane was ran by a ministry called SIM, Sudan. It was Sudan Inland Mission. I think it's the same thing, Serving in Missions, I think is what it stands for anyway. But we utilized that ministry because the drive up would take 2 days. It would beat us to death, and I've done it several times, but there are times it was much more practical and reasonable to take this plane. Well, this friend of mine who was in this ministry is a pilot, and his name's Kevin Rideout. We were going across. We're probably about, about 9,000 feet in the air. We're maybe halfway there. And, you know, I just got to thinking about this time. It was just the two of us. And I thought, well, you know, I'm thinking I might as well ask him. It's sort of, you know, I'll just be honest with you. I was a little concerned about what I would do in a certain situation. So I asked him. I got the headphones on, you know, you're speaking in that little microphone. And I said, you know, Brother Kevin, If you become incapacitated, you something were to happen to you, you were to faint or have a heart attack. I mean, I'm not trying to scare you, but if something like that were to happen, what exactly do I do? I've never flown a plane. I look at all these control buttons. I'm looking at this throttle, whatever you want to call it, and hey, it's all chicken scratch to me. And I never will forget his answer. He sort of even looked at me, and he said, "Brother Jennings, let's just hope that doesn't happen." There was no comfort in that statement of his, because really there wasn't anything I could do. And hopefully that would never happen. And I suppose if we would have landed, taken hours to time to train me or show me. But the fact of the matter is, he was just saying, let's hope that doesn't happen. There was no comfort in that verse. But you know, something that God takes a special interest in, and get this, please don't forget it. He takes special interest in comforting his children. Hey, when times get tough, when times get dark, when the mountain seems like it's impossible to get over, our God brings comfort. He knows exactly how to bring comfort. And as I mentioned before, I just can't imagine the anxiety that these disciples were experiencing. But Jesus says, listen, I will not leave you comfortless. I will give you another comforter. And what a blessing that is. Now, the true definition of comforter, it comes from the Greek word parakletos, which means simply to come alongside to assist. Get that? That is the true definition of the Holy Spirit, parakletos. He is called to come alongside God's children to assist, to help us in our walk, just as Jesus Christ was there with His disciples to assist them, to teach them, to guide them. Jesus says, I'm going to do the same thing through the Spirit of God. And I'm not going to leave you comfortless. You may think by me saying I'm leaving, but listen, I may be leaving, but actually I am leaving someone with you that is just like me. Another comforter. And then this word, another, that's a key word there in our verse. You'll see it there in verse 14. He says, I will give you another. Well, what's the meaning of another? It means this. Means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. Hey, speaking of the Trinity. It's speaking of Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit being in likeness, being equal. He's saying, the Holy Spirit will come in my place and He will do the same thing that I have done for you the past 3 years. What will He do? He will come and He will supply you direction. He will come and give you the same teaching, the same power, the same protection, the same love, and the same purpose. The Holy Spirit will do what I've been doing. That's what the Comforter does. And by the way, I may get to this, but may we understand very clearly at the very beginning, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are never in competition with each other. In fact, the Trinity is never in competition with each other. They are equal, three in one, never contradicting, never in competition. And that's something that we'll deal with a little bit more later, but we see that He is encouraging His disciples that, look, I am leaving you with the Comforter. And understand, the Spirit of God lives, get this, the Spirit of God lives the life of Christ through us. The Spirit of God lives the life of Jesus through us. Remember I was talking about being controlled this morning? That means we are being governed. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, hey, in Galatians 2:20, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How can Paul say that Christ liveth in him? Because Christ is living through him, in him and through him, by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the indwelling Comforter. And that is why when we yield to the life of, excuse me, when we yield to the Holy Spirit, we live the life of Christ. We give forth the same characteristics of Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit has full control. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, "The Holy Spirit does not work instead of us or in spite of us, but in us and through us." I want to mention a few things here with the time we have left. Now, this is, again, not going to be an exhaustive study on the Holy Spirit, but I do want to look at what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit in these few chapters, 14 and 15 and 16. I just want to highlight a couple verses that I believe is going to be helpful to us to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number one, I want us to see that, again, He comes alongside. He comes alongside to instruct, to correct, and to enable. Look at verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Jesus is walking daily with His disciples, and guess what? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who the believers are sealed into the day of promise, into the rapture. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and He is there in us to instruct us and to guide us. And can I say this? The Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever lead His children contrary to the Word of God. That is so important. We have these groups that call themselves Christians who are saying God told them to do certain things. And I want to tell you something. If it doesn't match up with this book, the Holy Spirit did not tell you to do it. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, will never contradict the Word of truth. They are totally together, totally unified. And that is something that will hold us together in doctrine and truth as we compare what the Word says about the Spirit of the living God. We see that He comes alongside to instruct. And we also see that He comforts the believers, that they not be alone. I love this. Look at verse 18. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless." Do you know that word comfortless means orphans? That word comfortless in the Greek means simply orphans. And you know what He's saying? He's not, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans on earth." No, I am going to indwell you personally through the Spirit of God, that you are not alone. He says, you will not be comfortless. You will not be orphans. God has not left us alone to face this dark world. And sometimes I know, friend, and I believe the disciples face the same thing. Sometimes it feels like we're alone, doesn't it? Sometimes it just feels like we're all by ourselves. And man, this world, the way even our own country is getting, looks like it's getting worse and worse against Christians, against what we believe. But never forget the fact that that has always been the case. Never forget that, church. Christians have always been the minority. Satan has always made it his number one purpose to be against Christians. I mean, in fact, God has blessed us with this wonderful country of America, and over the past couple centuries, we have seen God bless this nation in so many ways, even the start of it, so many ways. But it's getting to a point where it's getting foreign. And it's going against us, and we need to be thankful. And that's no reason to give up. No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm simply saying is, don't let us get down in the dumps. Let us be comforted by the Holy Ghost. I'll be honest with you, folks. I'm not against talk radio, conservative talk radio. I still listen to it from time to time. But I got to a point where I was listening to it too much, and I was just getting discouraged. I'm serious. You got to be careful with those folks. And some of them claim to be Christians, and I hope they are. But be careful, because I'll be honest with you, you listen to them, most of it is doom and gloom. They don't ever want to bring out the fact that we do have a Comforter. We have Jesus Himself living in us through the Spirit of God, and we can get out and make a difference for eternity. You won't hear that exhortation on talk radio. But I tell you, we got to be careful, and I think we should be concerned about our country. Don't get me wrong. We should be burdened about it. But listen, let's not get doom and gloom. Let's realize that Jesus is still on the throne. Let's realize we got the Holy Spirit living in us. And there's hope for America as long as Christians stay filled with the Holy Ghost and preach the gospel. And I'm not going to get off on this, but I want to tell you, the only hope for America is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will not be politics, though I am for voting, I am for praying for our leaders, but I want to tell you folks, if we're going to make a difference in Athens, Georgia, in the United States of America, it will be by preaching and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that is where comfort comes from. When people get born again, God's Spirit indwells them and gives them a comfort and a peace and a joy that they've never had. We see that He comes alongside to instruct, to correct and enable. We see that He has come to comfort us from loneliness, from being alone. And thirdly, we see that He has come and Jesus has sent Him in His place to confirm and continue the teachings of Christ. To confirm and continue the teachings of Christ. Again, we see no contradiction. Let's look over in verse 26 of chapter 14. It says there, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." You see, He has come to confirm the teachings of everything that Jesus Christ taught. The Comforter is going to confirm it. And not only is He going to confirm it, but He's going to continue. He's going to continue teaching us. Because you will remember that when Jesus left, the Bible was not yet complete. But through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, as men were moved by the Holy Spirit, He moved them to complete the canon. The teaching continued. But it ended at the end of the book of Revelation. But you see, the Holy Spirit still continues His teaching of confirming the Word of God. We're able to learn the Word of God. By the way, I'm not against commentaries. I use them all the time. I'm not against daily devotionals. I use them all the time. I encourage people to use them. But can I say this very dogmatically? There is no greater teacher than the Holy Spirit of God Himself. When you open up your Bible in the mornings and when we open up our Bibles here in the church, may we ask the Holy Spirit to illumine us and teach us, to encourage us to understand His precious Holy Word. I'm thankful for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, those good commentaries and those different things, thank God for them, because they were men that were taught by the Holy Spirit. But we see that Christ came to confirm, the Holy Spirit came to confirm. And you see that over, look over in verse 16 with me real quick. Verse 16. Chapter 16, I'm sorry. Chapter 16, verse 12. He says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Okay, so Jesus wanted to say many other things, didn't He? He wanted to teach many other things. But what does He say? What does Jesus say? "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." You see, that is what the Holy Spirit came to do. And that leads it to my next point. He came to confirm the teachings of Christ. But can I tell you, the Holy Spirit came to call attention to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came, the Comforter, to do what? To call attention to the Savior. May we not forget that. When we forget that, we get unbalanced. And that's where I believe some of our charismatic friends have gone away, because they put so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. By the way, because of that, some of us independent Baptists, we've the pendulum has swung the opposite direction, and then we don't give Him the attention that the Word of God gives. And we become unbalanced. Let's just stick to the book. Let's stick to what Jesus says about His Spirit. But the fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit came to call attention to Jesus Christ, to glorify Him, to speak of Him. And by the way, when you go to a church or ministry where that ministry or that church is it revolves around a man and man glory, mark it down. It's not of the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit does not make much of men. He makes much of Jesus. He uses men as a voice and as a vessel, but men will speak of Jesus and His glory. And I believe that Crooked Creek has been in existence as long as it has because it has made much of Jesus and the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that He's coming again. Well, how do we do that? By the power of the Holy Ghost. He does that in and through us. He calls attention to Jesus Christ. My last point here, in closing, we see that He also came. In these chapters, we see Jesus speak of Him coming to convince lost souls of their need of Christ. Do you see that? Look there with me, chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. He came to convince lost souls of their need of Christ. I'll begin reading in verse 8. And when He is come, that's the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You see what He's saying? The Holy Spirit came to convict and convince men of their sin. That's what He does. And by the way, that's something I encourage people to look for. When you share the gospel, whenever you share the gospel, hey, you should be looking for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because, hey, if you're trying to convert them, you're doing it in vain. And you're going to lead them down a road that you'll regret one day. You let God the Holy Spirit convict them as He's drawing them, as you give the Word of God and you see Him work. But we see that He has come to convince men of sin, and He does that. He comes and the Holy Spirit will speak to a man's conscience. You ever been there? I have. I've even had people do it to me before I was saved, when I was lost. You know, people can try to talk to you blue in the face, and you can try to tell people, and you should exhort with love and with the leading of the Holy Spirit, but the fact of the matter is, if the Holy Spirit is not speaking to them, it's like talking to a wall, isn't it? It's like talking to a wall, and I think that's why it's important that we pray for Holy Ghost conviction. When we think of neighbors and family members that are just like talking to a wall at times, pray the Holy Ghost power conviction upon them, because that's His ministry. That's what He does. That's what He specializes in. To showing people and convincing them, that's what the Word of God says, of sin. I believe God brings that conviction upon men, and also I believe He shows men the righteousness of Christ. It says that He came to what? It says to reprove the world of sin and righteousness. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit convinces men the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Working with Muslims, I dealt with this all the time. Listen, there's nothing I can say in my intelligence or in my personality to convince these men that Jesus is God the Son. Because they believe that's blasphemy in their culture and their religion. But I've seen too many times that the Holy Spirit speak to them. And Pastor Bill, clarify that. It's a miracle. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we can be encouraged by. Because, you know, a lot of times when we want to confront people with the gospel, we get intimidated, don't we? Because you know why? And it happens to all of us. You know why we get so intimidated? Because we start thinking that this thing is up to me. It's going to be up to my ability. It's going to be up to my waxing eloquent with words. But you know what? It's not. It's you just speaking the truth of the Word of God, and God the Spirit taking His Word and convicting. That takes the pressure off, doesn't it? It's not me, it's God's Word with God's Spirit working on the heart of men and showing them their sin and showing them the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you know what the Holy Spirit also convicts of? Judgment. I believe as we give the Word of God and explain to man in a loving way that there is a judgment coming. It's called the lake of fire. It's called hell, where men will die without trusting Christ. And when we give that truth in a loving way, the Holy Spirit takes that truth and convicts them. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. And how glorious it truly is. He speaks of judgment. The judgment that will come. The judgment, I'm thankful too that the Holy Spirit convinces men, the judgment that will come upon Satan in the end. Aren't you glad we're on the winning side, folks? Hallelujah! Satan has been defeated. And it's our job to be obedient while we have this time on this earth to do what God wants us to do. To give His truth and let the Holy Spirit do His ministry and convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Lord wants us to do. That's how we can be obedient. You know, in closing, I say this sort of ashamedly, but I didn't get saved until I was 22. Maybe you have heard my testimony, but I didn't get saved. In fact, I was 21. And 2002, I was in the Coast Guard when some shipmates of mine witnessed to me and shared the gospel. And the reason I say that is when I was in high school, I was lost. And I was no more interested in school. I was more interested in things of the world. And to say the least, listen, I was a terrible student. In fact, I'm not kidding. In Greenwood, South Carolina, where I went to Greenwood High School, when I see my teachers in town, which happens often, in fact, you know what? I actually go to them, and of course I greet them, and of course they remember me, and I don't want to know why they remember me, but I apologize to them. I say, listen, I want to apologize. I want to say I'm sorry for the scars that I have caused you, perhaps. And of course, they laugh, and I'll say, no, no. But I know they were probably singing Hallelujah Chorus when I was walking out of the classroom. But I was a terrible student. I really was. I didn't pay attention. You know what it was? I did not, what it came down to, I just didn't take the teachers seriously. That's what it came down to. I just did not take the teachers seriously, and what else? I didn't take the information that was being given seriously. And I got to thinking about that, Pastor. I'm asking God in my life as a Christian, Lord, please do not let me take the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit flippantly. God, Holy Spirit, let me not ignore You when You're convicting me of a sin that I've committed. Holy Spirit, let me not ignore You when You are leading me in a direction to do something that will be pleasing to the Savior. Help me take Your ministry when I'm opening the Word of God. Lord, Holy Spirit, teach me what I need to know of Your Word and Your truth. That's why He's here, folks. That's why He indwells each of you that have been born again. And it's time we take it seriously, the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit in and through us for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful again for Your holy Word. Lord, there's so many things that we could say about Your Spirit and His ministry to us. But Lord, I pray with the things that I dealt with from the book of John in those few chapters, I pray that You would encourage Your children tonight. And Father, if there's someone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ, they don't know of this Spirit. They don't even understand whether they have this Spirit. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that You would convict them tonight and that You would draw them and that they would come and be saved by the grace of God. Would You convict them of their sin, of Your righteousness and judgment to come unless they trust Jesus Christ? Lord, we need You and we're thankful for what You're doing in our lives and we give You the glory. Would You stand with me, please? As Brother Mike comes and leads us in an invitational song, you just be obedient to how God deals with you.